Hi, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. But as you're turning there, we'll pray once more. Father, we ask now, Lord, as we meet, Lord, and as we look at this chapter, Father, that you would speak to each of us directly. Lord, we ask that you'd minimize distractions. We want you, Lord, to be our focus. So we ask for that, Lord, now that you would be glorified through it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've reached a place in Nehemiah chapter 6 when we've looked at some of the recent chapters. We know that there was a threats. There was concern. There was building at this point with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. So there was definitely this pressure, this danger that the children of Israel were facing. But then we looked at chapter 5 last week and we saw that the real issue that was occurring was from within. The people were struggling to make payments, payments for their the taxes that were imposed on them in the region. They also got to the place where they had to do this to afford this. They were mortgaging their lands, their homes. They were even getting to the place where they were selling their children into slavery to cover the cost of the debt. And Nehemiah hears this, and Nehemiah is, he's so upset. We talked about it. The anger was kindled within him. He was like red hot. Because here he is in the midst of this project. He knows there's danger. Just the mere fact that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned, there's danger in that respect for the people that are there. There's danger even to continue building to get the place secure enough that the people would be protected. And now he has to stop the building to deal with this issue. He has to stop the work and call an assembly. And thankfully, the people agreed that they were going to no longer charge usury. That was when they would charge interest to their fellow Jews when they loaned the money. So they move through this place. We also, towards the end of chapter 5, learned that Nehemiah, just his own character, that he wasn't taking advantage of the position that he was in. He could have received taxes. He could have received monetary things due to his position, which he didn't take. He also utilized the things that he had to feed 150 around him. So he was caring for the people. He was, even though he had the right to certain things, he wasn't utilizing the right because he felt like it would be better for the people. And he's just a picture throughout certainly these five chapters, and tonight we'll continue to see it. He's just a picture of putting others ahead of himself. So we've talked about the fact that Nehemiah could have stayed with Artaxerxes. He could have continued to be his cupbearer in Persia. Life was probably easier. He had probably more money. He had probably less problems. He certainly had less physical labor. But yet, because the people were in distress, he knew he was at the place where God wanted him, and he was doing the work that God wanted him to do. Therefore, he would continue. In the very last verse of chapter 5, he says, "Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people." We're essentially reading Nehemiah's journal, is really what this book is. It's a record of after the fact, Nehemiah describing how he felt, what he was doing, what he did, seeing God's hand on him throughout. And he's asking God to remember, which he certainly knows that God does. So now, again, we get to the place in chapter 4, physical threats. Okay, good, that goes away. Now, chapter 5, we have internal threats. Okay, good, that goes away. Now, certainly we can move forward, right? Certainly we can move forward with no obstacles. Every door will be open from now on. Well, that's just not the way it works. And so now we see in chapter 6, the enemy returns again. Verse 1 says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat in Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. So right off the bat, when someone invites you to a place called Ono, you know it's bad news. You know you don't go. And now these enemies, remember, there's been ridicule. They've mocked the Jews. They've threatened the Jews. All these different things that they've done. And up to this point, the attacks have really been collective against the whole group, the whole children of Israel, all of them. Chapter 6 now, we see that the attacks become personal, and they become personal to Nehemiah. So it's just the next strategy of the enemy. The enemy, our enemy, he never relents. He's never going to relent. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't think, oh, you need a breather. If he had his way, he would torment you every second. God is greater than him. God's more powerful than our enemy. Therefore, he will hold them at bay. He's only enabled to do what the Lord enables him to do. He's not God's equal. And so therefore, again, you would think that, you know, now's the time, like he has the open door. No, he tried collective. He tried ridicule. He stirred up within the people at some point, stirred up greed to treat their fellow Israelites poorly, to try to take advantage of them because of greed. And now he's going to attack the man Nehemiah personally. And his enemies now, he does this through Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they see now that he has the wall built. So he now has, chapter 4, verse 6, we learned he had the wall built, connected up to half its height. Now it seems like he has the entire wall built, although he didn't, at this point, he had not hung the doors within the gates. So it's not completely enclosed, but really the only work left now seems to be the hanging of the doors within the gates. And this, we'll see in this chapter, as we learn, as we move through it, in 52 days, this work is completed. So this is not, it's nonstop work, and it's nonstop attack, it would seem. Like, constantly. There was never a time that they could stop working. There was never a time that they could let their guard down. And now the enemies are seeing and recognizing they're going to do this. They are going to do this. The walls are completed. They're going to certainly, if they built these walls, they can certainly hang the doors within the gates. Like, this work is going to be done. And so now the tactic changes, where Sanballat and Geshem, it's interesting, I don't know why in verse 2, Tobiah is not mentioned. I'm not sure. But he isn't. He's mentioned in verse 1, but then he's not mentioned as asking Nehemiah to go to this place, Ono, in verse 2. It was a place that was, they believe, roughly 25 to 30 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. So it's headed towards Samaria, probably not quite in Samaria. It was considered at least a day's journey. So you're talking a day to, if Nehemiah accepted, he's heading there for a day, has however long he needs to meet. He doesn't know what they want, but he's there. And then he has at least a day's journey back. So he knows that this work that he's involved in would need to stop. He's coordinating these things, the work that's going on. And so they realize, in a sense, we need to change our tactic. Some commentators believe, and it's interesting, it may be true, that this request for a meeting by Sanballat and Geshem was almost like a, hey, let's restart our relationship, Nehemiah. We've kind of got off on the wrong foot. So let's meet. Let's conference together. Like, let's be on the same team. Let's join forces. Why don't you come and meet us? Some commentators see that. Other commentators also see within this, is this a offer to Nehemiah of some type of rest? Like, listen, you've been really working hard at these walls, Nehemiah. Why don't you come aside, come meet us in Ono, and you'll have just a little bit of R&R. You deserve it. I mean, look at how hard you guys have really been working. And the amazing thing about this is these are the people that just threatened them. Like, it's not like they threatened them 6 months ago or 3 years ago. The entire process of building these walls occurs in 52 days. So this is just a few weeks before. They're in chapter 4 going, they're going to come and get us. We need to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in another. And now they reach out to Nehemiah and say, hey, come meet with us. But it tells us at the end of verse 2, it says, but they thought to do me harm. They thought to do me harm. Nehemiah could see right through it. He could understand. They understand at this point very clearly who's the leader. So their intent is take out the leader. Because we, no matter what we've done, the work has not stopped. Threats, ridicule, no matter what we do, we can't stop this. He's the leader. Let's see if we can take out the leader. And Nehemiah, thankfully, he sees right through it. He recognizes, oh, this is what they're doing. They're just trying to do me harm. They're just trying to get me to stop doing what I know God wants me to do. It says in verse 3, he's going to respond. Nehemiah responds to the invite. He says, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. Nehemiah recognizes, I'm in the middle of something that God has put me in the middle of. It's His work. It's not my own work. It's not my own doing. If Nehemiah could recognize anything, he certainly could recognize that God's hand had been all over him this entire time. From the time of getting the message in chapter 1, to praying, to Artaxerxes opening the door, to giving him the funds, to getting there, to for the people to agree to do it, for him to overcome initial attacks and ridicule and threats and all these different things. People, the body within itself, problems within the body. All these things, Nehemiah has seen God's hand. God has brought him through all of it. And now it's like Nehemiah saying, so then I'm going to leave the work? I'm going to leave the work? The interesting thing that the enemy does here is he tries to isolate. He tries to get Nehemiah alone when he's in the middle of the work. Notice he doesn't say, bring your leaders. Hey, let's have a conference. He also, that Sanballat and Geshem don't say, Nehemiah, listen, we recognize everything that you're doing. We recognize God's hand is on you. You're doing the work there. Listen, we'll come to you. We'll just could we have 2 minutes or 5 minutes? Or could we just talk with you while you're still working? Like, we don't want to interrupt the work. But they don't do that. They say, Nehemiah, you come to us. Step away from what you know God has you doing. Step away from the work. Isolate. And the enemy has used that tactic in the body of Christ over and over and over again. Someone says, do you have like 5 minutes? Can we talk? Like, hey, come on over. Do you have time? Come on over. Let's talk. You come over? That's great, sure, yeah. What are we going to do? We'll just sit and talk, and how's church, and how do you think the messages have been lately? Well, I guess good. What are they? Okay. You do? Nothing out of the ordinary? Oh, yeah, okay. And all of a sudden, it becomes this gossip session. Let's slam this person or that person. And notice it's always secret. It's always quiet. It's never out in the open. It's always secret. Can I just, I have a prayer request for you. Could I just between you and I, can I just share this prayer request with you? I really hate so-and-so. Can you just pray that? Or did you know that so-and-so did this or so? You did? Oh, I thought you knew. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to pull you in. It happens all the time. All the time. Never the Lord. Always secret. Always alone. Always just don't tell anyone. And Nehemiah could see right through it. He says, I'm doing a great work. There was nothing that Sanballat or Geshem could offer Nehemiah that was better than what he was doing. He was already doing the best. And when you get into the center of God's will and you know you're where you're supposed to be, listen, as difficult as it may be at times, there is no better place. There's no position that someone can offer you that's better. There's no benefit. There's no perk. There's no nothing that is better than being in the center of God's will. And Nehemiah was convinced of it. He wasn't going to be pushed off track. And he says, why should I come down to you and essentially then have the work of God cease? Why would I do that? See, he knew exactly where he was supposed to be. There are times that people desire contentment. They desire contentment. Nehemiah was a content man. He was a content man that was dealing with tremendous difficulty. But yet he understood what he needed to do, the direction that he needed to go, and he just continued in that direction. Do you know throughout this book who was not content? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Because what they wanted was never happening. Their desire was, what was their ultimate desire? Stop the building of the walls at all costs. And no matter what they did, they couldn't get what they wanted because they were constantly going against what God had done and what God was doing. Nehemiah's in the center of it, they're outside of it, and they're trying to get him outside of it, and he says, no, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to go down. This is his first response, and then notice, but they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Can you imagine the same request? Hey, come down, meet us in Ono. Nehemiah says, you just asked me that. I'm not going to cease doing God's work. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to do anything that is going to hinder what I know God wants me to do in my life. But they keep asking. They keep asking. They keep asking. And then they ask again. Nehemiah recognized that if it was wrong for him to go down the first time he was requested to go, it was going to be wrong for him to go down the fifth time he was requested or the 500th time he was requested. It didn't matter how many times they requested, the answer was never going to be different because Nehemiah knew the correct answer. I'm not going. I'm not going to stop doing the work that God has called me to do. So now, again, you would think, well, maybe they'll go away. No. They change tactics again. So they come in a deceptive way. Hey, just meet with us. Again, is it some R&R? Is it, let's start off on a, you know, we need to restart this relationship. We want to help you. We want to be with you. We want to be part of you. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was deception. And now they're going to attack Nehemiah personally. They're going to attack him personally. It says, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So it seems to be a personal invitation directed to Nehemiah initially. Come down. Now because he refuses it, this servant of Sanballat, remember Sanballat is believed to be the governor in Samaria, he comes down and now he has an open letter. He has an open letter in his hand and in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are building the wall that you may be their king. And you also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult together. So they go from deception, now they're going to openly attack Nehemiah, and they post it on Facebook. It's an open letter. It's not a quiet, like, let's just decide to get him quietly behind the scenes. We'll see if we can do him harm. This guy won't move. So now what we got to do is we got to tear him down in the sight of the people. It's an open letter. And now they're going to accuse Nehemiah of something completely false. That Nehemiah now, yes, they are building the walls, obviously, but they're saying, Nehemiah, you're doing this because you want to be king. You're essentially what they're saying to Nehemiah is you, Nehemiah, have an agenda and you're taking too much upon yourself. You're the one that's doing this and it's all for you. And where did, why, who said that? Who, did we have like names and times and, well, it's, you know, it's reported among the nations. That's kind of a little vague, isn't it? Like, when did Nehemiah say this? He's been in Jerusalem at this point for a very short time, months. When did he say that? Who was around? Well, Geshem heard him. Well, that's his enemy. Not really a lot of specifics about what was said or when it was said. And notice, if these people were really of God, and they put other people's interests above their own, what would they have done first before anyone else knew? They would have privately went to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, is it true? Is it true that you're doing this because you want to be king? See, they couldn't do that because they knew it wasn't true. But that didn't stop them from just spreading lies. And it's interesting to consider that the book itself The book itself is fairly quiet, if not entirely quiet, on the motive of Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. We're not actually told specifically, like, why did they not want this wall built? We're not told that. But we do know that that was what was driving them. And clearly, even though we're not told, there had to be some reason why these people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, were benefiting from a torn down wall. It was something personal for them. They must have been losing something. There's no benefit. Think about it. What benefit would it be to have a wall torn down somewhere? There is no benefit. Certainly no benefit to the children of Israel. It just caused them danger. So these people had no desire at all to help the Israelites. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, they're initially so angry that they heard that someone came to seek the well-being of the Jews. See, they wanted what they wanted. And now they're going to attack that and pursue that at all costs. It didn't matter what they needed to do. Threaten them, sure. Let's make fun of them, yes. If he won't come down and the wall's almost done, or it seems like the wall's almost done, let's invite him down. We'll try to lure him down here, harm him. That doesn't work. Okay, now what we'll do is we'll attack the man personally and we'll spread rumors that he's building this wall because he wants to be king. And notice, when they say this, their motivation surfaces again at the end of verse 7 when it says, so come therefore and let us consult together. We're gonna tattle on you, Nehemiah. We're gonna tell Artaxerxes exactly what you're doing down here, because you're building this wall so that you can be king. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. They had their own personal agenda, and so what do they accuse Nehemiah of? Having his own personal agenda. You do something, this must be in some evil playbook somewhere. Do something, what you want to do, wrong, and then just accuse the other side of doing that thing. It's like, that's what you do. No, that's what you're doing. It's got to be written somewhere, because that's exactly what they do. And when people have their own agenda, it's interesting, they think other people think like them. Because they think that way, they assume that's the way everyone else thinks. Did you notice? It's very interesting. We don't have time to get into the story, but in the story of Saul and his son Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 20, David understands that Saul's out to get him. And when he's out to get him, he knows, he kind of tells Jonathan this, like, your dad's out to get me. And Jonathan understood where David was heading. And Jonathan, the throne was, in a sense, could have been his, meaning he was Saul's son. And so when Saul realizes in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that David doesn't show up to the feast because Saul wants to kill him, he finally asks Jonathan, where's David? Where is he? And Jonathan tells him he went back to Bethlehem. And Saul responds to him. It says, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Notice 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is going to be verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Do you see what he said there, what Saul said to Jonathan? He's telling Jonathan, Jonathan, don't you get how this works? As long as David's dead, you're not going to be king. Jonathan didn't want to be king. Jonathan recognized who the real king was. But see, Saul wanted the kingship, even though he had it. He didn't want to lose it. He knew it was taken from him because he was disobedient. And so therefore, he thought, Jonathan thought like he would. Like, don't you get this, Jonathan? We need to kill him so that you can be king. In Numbers chapter 12, when Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, came against him, they came against him. Verse 1 of chapter 12 in Numbers says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Moses has taken too much on himself. Doesn't he know that the Lord has spoken through us also? Just a few chapters later, Korah's rebellion, Numbers chapter 16. These individuals, verse 3 of chapter 16 in Numbers, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? In Korah's rebellion with these leaders, they're accusing Moses of exalting himself because they wanted to exalt themselves. It's so important that when we walk through situations, we stop for a moment personally and ask, what is the motivation in what I'm doing? Is this about me? Is this about some position or something that I want? Or is it really about the Lord and what He wants and about His people? Nehemiah got it. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the enemies didn't. So they would stop at nothing to get him to stop the work. Again, that's the goal, is their agenda. What they want becomes paramount. They can use different language. They can talk about it. They can come at it at a different angle. Hey, let's get together. We'll be with you. Let's work through this together. No. Your agenda was to get your own way. For Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. So it says now in verse 8, when Nehemiah hears this open letter, it says, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. So, when they personally attack Nehemiah and say Nehemiah has an agenda, who's going to be afraid? Did you catch it there? It says, for they were trying to make us afraid. So what their agenda was and what their modus operandi was let's send the open letter. Because if we can attack the leader, and if we can undermine the leader, and if we can spread false things about the leader and attack his character, it will make all the people on the wall afraid, because that's their leader. That's the one that they said, we're with you, we'll build with you. So now if they hear, wait, this letter and this information is going to go back to Artaxerxes, And if he knows Nehemiah is building this because he wants to be king, and we're aligned with Nehemiah, we're dead too. You wonder, are people saying, going home, you know, their long day work of work, they put the sword down for a moment, the trowel, and someone says, honey, like, is that, do you think that's true? Like, is Nehemiah, like, is he trying to do, I mean, he seems like a strong, would he do that? Wait, if word gets back to Artaxerxes, what's going to happen to us? Should we be aligned with him? See, to bring disruption among the sheep, among the people. That's what the enemy always does. And so now Nehemiah recognizes, they're trying to do this because they know it will spread fear among the people. That's what they're going to do. And notice as well, again, back to the point, there doesn't seem to be a lot of substance to this. There's not specifics. It's just an accusation. Nehemiah, again, sees right through it. They were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Again, their motive comes out over and over and over again. Let's just get them to stop building. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah asked the Lord now for strength. I need strength in the midst of this. He responds concisely. He explains very quickly. That's just not true. And now he's saying, Lord, give me the strength to continue to move forward. When someone gets to the place where they're in any level of leadership, this is just par for the course. It's par for the course. There's always going to be accusations. There's always going to be difficulty. There's always going to be attacks. And the interesting thing about attacks on a leader, and listen, a leader needs to have character. A leader needs to walk according to what God's word says. A leader needs to have integrity. A leader needs to understand that he or she answers to the Lord, has a responsibility before God. All of those things are true. And also, there is no leader apart from Jesus Christ that's perfect. There is no such thing. So there's always going to be in any leader some aspect, character, situation, whatever it may be, that someone could say, you didn't do that right. And that's valid. That's true. There is no one that can do it all right. But there's, unfortunately, over time, what can happen is you're the best leader as long as you just do what I want you to do. Oh, he's the best. Isn't he just the best? Oh, she's the best leader. Until, oh yeah, we can't do that. Oh, we're not going to do that. And now, oh, not the best anymore. There can be those times where, unfortunately, someone else's agenda comes through. And you're the best thing until you don't fall in line with what that agenda is. And see, a leader, I think a godly leader, needs to look beyond that and say, there's only one perspective in the situation that matters, and that's God's. What is he doing? And we need to figure out what he's doing, and then we get in line with that. That's what we do. Nothing else. We don't veer off course. We don't figure out what we all want to do, including me. We're in this trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want us to do? Nehemiah recognized this, and he asked the Lord for strength in the midst of this situation, because I think he recognizes there's responsibility and he needs the Lord's help. Verse 10 says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and said, this is what Shemaiah says to him, Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. So now we have this prophet, again, these different attacks, deception, open letter, personal attacks. Now we go back to more deception from this prophet. And this prophet now, Shemaiah, comes to Nehemiah, and he wants to get him to come into the temple. He wants him to come there, and he says, when you go there, listen, you need to go into the temple, close the doors. So it seems like we're not talking the outer court of the temple. It seems like within the place of the temple reserved only for the priests. And when he goes, he says, come and we'll enclose ourselves in there, because they're coming to kill you, and they're going to come at night to kill you. So now, we're going to learn that this prophet has been put up to this, has been hired by Tobiah and Sanballat. And he wants Nehemiah now to come into the temple. Run for your life. Flee. Flee to this place. And verse 11 says, and I said, Nehemiah, this is Nehemiah speaking, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. See, there's more to this than just Nehemiah saying, I'm not a coward and going to run. Nehemiah recognized that this individual, Shemaiah, is asking him to do something in direct contradiction to God's word. He's asking him, hey, run to the temple. You can go hide in the temple. And that Nehemiah knew it wasn't right. I'm not going to run anyway, but I'm certainly not going to run into the temple, because that's a place I shouldn't be. Nehemiah had enough understanding that no matter what this person, Shemaiah, claimed to be, he had enough understanding to know God would never ask me to do something that was contrary to what his word already says. That's what this so-called prophet was trying to get him to do. Oh, just cut this corner here. Just, I think God may want you to do this or that or this. Nehemiah could, again, he could see right through it. God's not going to ask me to do that. He knew in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Uzziah, this great king of the southern kingdom, led all these reforms. He led this building that was going on. He was an inventor. He was a huge blessing to the people. And then he decided, I'm now going to go into the temple and I'm going to burn incense. I'm going to go in there, a place that he should never have been. And as a result of it, if you remember, he gets leprosy. And the priests drive him out. He's angry that the priests say, oh, you shouldn't be in here, Uzziah. What are you doing? And all of a sudden, leprosy breaks out. I find it interesting as well that it's believed that both 2 Chronicles and the book of Nehemiah were written in the 5th century B.C. You wonder, did Nehemiah, he probably knew the story, did he even have access to a copy? Some believe that it was Ezra that may have written it down. Did Nehemiah actually have a physical copy of that story of Uzziah? And now notice that God's word saves him from sin, saves him from a horrible decision had he taken this prophet up on his offer. It says, verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way, notice, and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So they can't deceive him initially. They try to undermine him, which he's not going to take the bait because he knows it's not true. And now they try to get Nehemiah to do something out of fear that would be sin. And if he now had this sin in his life, they would have something to point to the other people that are following him to undermine him so that they would do what? Stop building the walls. It always goes back to that. That's the attack that the enemy will always take. Stop the work of God. It's happened here. It's happened at every fellowship that is Bible teaching. A Bible teaching fellowship, the enemy will always come in and will always try to undermine the work. He can't take people's salvation, so what he tries to do is bring confusion, division, doubt, anything he can to try to stop the work. Over and over and over again. And again, Nehemiah sees it. He recognizes again, there's no way this guy is speaking from the Lord because he's asking me to do something that's in direct contradiction to God's word. When you're faced with a decision, when you're faced with, hey, come meet with me. Hey, you know, just over here, just take a moment and run it through the lens of God's word. Why? What are we going to talk about? Oh, well, I don't really like so-and-so. Well, I'm not, it has nothing to do with me. Have you talked to them one-on-one? It has nothing to do with me. Let's undermine this, or let's do that, or I'm not going to get in gossip. I'm not going to be one that sows discord among the brethren. I'm not going to undermine people or take shots at people. I'm going to serve people. Run it through the filter of God's word and say, is this the Lord or isn't it? It's either him or it isn't. And if it isn't, you say, no thanks. Oh, but no thanks. Not interested. See, Nehemiah had that focus. He wouldn't be knocked off course, and with each successive arrow, in a sense, that shot at him, God is faithful to show him that it's coming at him. How to sidestep it. How to say, this is a dart from the enemy here. Nehemiah, you know what's true and what's not true. You know you're not trying to do this to be a king. He knew the reality of that. He understood what God would either tell him to do or not tell him to do. And so he saw through this prophet, and he says in verse 14, he says, my God, he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. These are the very supposed people of God that are trying to make Nehemiah and the people afraid to do the work of God. Something does not align there. The supposed people of God trying to prevent Nehemiah and the people from doing the work of God. It's inconsistent. Had they been of God, had they been true prophets, they would have known God is in this work. Let's get in the middle of it instead of fighting against it, and listen, and they would have been content instead of constantly saying, we can't get this to stop. Notice where it brings us to in verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. A wall that had been broken down for decades is rebuilt in 52 days. And it says, and it happened, when all our enemies heard it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived this work was done by who? Nehemiah, the people, this work was done by God. That's the characteristic of a true work of God. There's a complete recognition. He's the one that has done the work. The credit does not go to a leader or people or servants. It's the nations around recognized that this was a work of our God. He did it. Because no one else, no planning, no effort, could have ever completed this in 52 days. But they did. And now it says in verse 17, again, and I don't want to be redundant. It's just, it never stops. Verse 17, it never stops. It says in verse 17, "And in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For notice, many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." Do you see what's going on here? The leaders of Judah are communicating with Tobiah, and Tobiah is connected to the Jews through marriage. Through marriage. So initially, Tobiah's through marriage, Tobiah's grandfather, through marriage, was one of the individuals that had come back with Zerubbabel. So he was connected there. And we also are told, what's described here is that Tobiah's son's father-in-law was one of the ones that had built the wall with Nehemiah between the fish gate and the old gate. So Nehemiah expresses here, Tobiah's all leafed in. He's through marriage, like he's all leafed in. And the people of Judah, the leaders of Judah, are telling Nehemiah, like, oh, Tobiah? No, he's a good guy. He's been around. He's been around. His family's connected to the wall. Like, I think you got it all wrong, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, behind the scenes, knows exactly what Tobiah is all about. He knows exactly what he's about, that he was an enemy of God's work, that he was in it for himself, and it didn't matter what everyone else said, because listen, they were duped. They couldn't recognize who Tobiah was. It's interesting, it would seem that a lot of the interchange, whether it came from, whatever came from Tobiah to Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't necessarily make that public to everyone else. He dealt with it personally. So it would seem that these other leaders in Judah, certainly to an extent, they may have not known everything that Tobiah had done, because it seems Nehemiah didn't make it known to them. He handled it properly when they decided they didn't get their own way, so let's do an open letter. Let's undermine. Let's send it out on social media. Never verified. And Nehemiah is dealing with these things again, over and over and over again. But the work never stopped. Nothing could stop the work, because God was in the work, and Nehemiah and the people underneath him were aligned with what God was doing. Therefore, nothing could stop it. The only thing that could have stopped it was if they decided to stop. If they let fear, or they let discouragement, or they let fatigue, or they let some situation stop them, it would have been their decision to stop, because the enemy couldn't get them to stop because God was in the work. And it was evident to everyone else. Let's have the worship team come. We'll end with a song as we close in prayer tonight. Next week, we'll get into chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just thank you for this example in Nehemiah, Lord, not a perfect man, but what a phenomenal leader, Lord. With each situation, Lord, just dealt with the attack after attack after attack after scheme. Whatever it was, Lord, he stuck with you, Lord. And as a result, Lord, all the nations around knew that you were the one that was doing the work. You, Lord, were rebuilding the walls. He just happened to be the instrument that was leading it, Lord. And you led the people as well, Lord. So I just pray that you would bless us here tonight, speak to our hearts, Lord, that you'd be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name.